I remember the first time that I heard Ruth's promises to Naomi used as vows in a wedding ceremony. It was one of the most beautiful weddings I had ever seen. The bride and groom spoke the words to each other with such conviction and passion that it brought tears to my eyes. These vows are fitting for such an occasion, although Ruth's words have to be taken quite far out of context in order to be used as mutual promises. In the original story, Ruth speaks the promises to Naomi, but Naomi certainly doesn't repeat the promises back to Ruth. Naomi shows no love or delight in response to Ruth, and gives no indication that Ruth's eager commitment is reciprocated. Naomi, in fact, says nothing. A wedding ceremony modeled more accurately after Ruth's situation would therefore look a little like this. Just the bride, or just the groom, would speak the words of undying love and devotion, and the other person would just stand there silently, and perhaps even go on, like Naomi, to complain later in front of the whole town that life is empty and full of calamity. We, of course, would be shocked by such a lopsided expression of loyalty. But indeed, this is essentially what happened to Ruth. If Naomi was pleased with or honored by Ruth's passionate demonstration of faithfulness, she didn't show it. Instead, she gives Ruth the silent treatment and proceeds to bemoan her emptiness and despair to the women of Bethlehem. Perhaps you can relate to Ruth's situation. Maybe you've selflessly offered your care and concern to someone like Naomi who is going through a difficult time. Maybe, like Ruth, you were under no obligation to stick it out, but you chose to be there for that person, to keep pouring out love and sympathy and companionship at your own expense, fully aware of what you were giving up in the process. And perhaps, like Ruth, you were not met with gratitude. It may have seemed that the other person didn't even appreciate your presence or acknowledge the sacrifices you were making in your attempts to help. You may have felt frustrated or taken for granted. Perhaps you asked, "This is the thanks I get?" and questioned whether your commitment was even worth the energy. We aren't given a sneak peek into Ruth's thought process as she dealt with Naomi's reaction. Whether it bothered her or made her second guess the move she was about to make remains a mystery. What we see, and what matters, is simply that Ruth stayed with Naomi just as she promised, and that the two of them journeyed on and made it to Bethlehem together. Of course, those of us who know the rest of the story can read this first chapter of Ruth and see quite logically how it fits into the larger picture. Knowing the role that Ruth will play in Naomi's life, we shake our heads at Naomi's short-sightedness, wishing she could just see, as we can, that Ruth will turn out to be the key player in her eventual restoration. It is none other than Ruth, the foreigner, who will bear a son, Obed, to continue Naomi's family line. Naomi arrives in Bethlehem with faithful Ruth by her side, but since Naomi cannot see beyond the woes and struggles of her immediate situation, she neglects even to mention Ruth to the women of Bethlehem. Ruth, who gave up her own path to stay on Naomi's, doesn't get so much as an introduction when they reach their destination. However, lest we point a condescending finger at Naomi for failing to appreciate the help that has come to her, we must take her perspective into account as well. Hers is a world clouded by the raw anguish of grief. Her husband has died. Her only two sons have died. In the foreign land of Moab, bereaved and no doubt impoverished, she packs up what is left of her life and prepares to move back to Bethlehem. Seeing that it is not too late for her young, widowed daughters-in-law to start new lives, she pleads with them to return to their own homes. For Ruth's own good, Naomi urged her to leave, 3 times. Naomi did not want Ruth to choose the social and economic difficulties of life without men that awaited Naomi back in Bethlehem. She was merely trying to help Ruth have a better life. And indeed, what mother would want to see her daughter-in-law voluntarily give up all prospects of security? Relieved when Orpah chose the better option to return home, Naomi is understandably less than pleased when Ruth stubbornly refuses to follow suit. What a foolish daughter-in-law Ruth might have seemed. Whether Naomi's silence contains sadness, anger, or exasperation is left to the imagination. Perhaps her poignant silence simply reflects her bewilderment as she tried to understand why anyone would make such a commitment to her, why anyone would choose to sacrifice so much on her behalf. Maybe she neglected to mention Ruth to the women of Bethlehem because she herself couldn't explain why Ruth was with her. Maybe she was embarrassed or even ashamed to return with Ruth in tow. It might have been worse than returning alone. Here Naomi had lost all the men in her life, all the biggest symbols of identity and productivity that a woman of her times could have. And she comes home with a woman, a foreigner, an overeager tag-along instead. This woman who would have borne Naomi's grandchildren and whose presence was a constant reminder that Naomi's beloved son was forever absent, dares to insist on remaining in Naomi's life instead of starting over where she belonged. Those years in Moab had only brought disaster to Naomi, and just as she tried to leave Moab and return to her own people, this piece of her life in Moab clings to her. What a way to add insult to injury. In the midst of her overwhelming losses, Naomi could not make sense of Ruth's decision, nor find the strength to be grateful for it. Neither, when it came right down to it, would she want to admit, in her already vulnerable state, that she was receiving help from a Moabite, someone so different from her, who really had no place coming back to Judah with her. She wouldn't have wanted to advertise that she was receiving assistance from someone whose status was below her own. But how stubborn of Naomi, to be unwilling to accept the help that is offered her just because it comes from a person who is less than she? Or how utterly and completely human. For as often as we may feel like Ruth, are not all of us a bit like Naomi as well? Whether or not we choose to admit it, each of us too has some barrenness, some empty or vulnerable part of ourselves that we cannot fix on our own, but we'd rather complain about it, lament it, or bear it with silence and gritted teeth than accept the help that is staring us in the face, especially if that help comes from someone different, someone beneath us, someone we thought needed our help. So often, God shows faithfulness and love to us through the faithful and loving people in our lives. And this is the thanks we give? Silence, secret resentment, a stubborn desire to show that we can do it by ourselves rather than accept anyone's charity? Like Naomi, we see only the immediacy of our situation. If only Naomi could have eyes to see that Ruth's hesed, her steadfast faithfulness, was God's way of caring and providing for her. If only Naomi could see that Ruth was a grieving widow just like her. If only she could see that they weren't so different after all. If only we too, even at our ugliest, saddest, angriest, and loneliest, could have eyes to see God's steadfast loyalty in our lives through the people who walk by our side through our struggles. Naomi did have a right to feel bitter and empty. Her grief and despair need to be validated just as much as Ruth's self-sacrifice. In fact, this is precisely the point, that even though Naomi showed no gratitude, even though there was nothing about Naomi that merited Ruth's actions, Ruth nonetheless freely chose to follow through on her promise of fidelity. God's promise to Naomi came in the shape of Ruth and came regardless of whether Naomi deserved it or requested it. God's providence stayed with Naomi even when she begged it to go away. She was allowed to grieve, to lament the suffering she experienced, to plumb the depths of human pain, but not by herself. God didn't leave her to go through it alone. Whether or not Naomi appreciated at the time, she was provided with a companion to journey with her, and not just for the short term, but for life. Someone who knew where she had been and who would not forsake her in the places she had yet to go. Someone to translate God's unsolicited loyalty into human terms. Someone unexpected. It's fitting, then, that although Naomi says nothing in reply to Ruth's passionate oath, the two of them nonetheless journey on together to Bethlehem. When help comes to us, we may not know what to make of it or what to say. We may not even see it for what it is. Sometimes it's enough just to take steps forward together. The stories of Naomi and Ruth teach us the twin truths that on the one hand, life may bring profound suffering and loss, and on the other hand, that our God is a God who adamantly refuses to abandon us in that suffering and loss. In the face of despair comes solidarity. In the valley of grief, unconditional faithfulness appears. Our help may come from a source unexpected, mundane, or downright unwelcome. And this is both the mystery and the practicality of God's faithfulness in our lives. Who would have expected that Naomi's restoration would come through a young, foreign widow? And who would have expected that our own salvation would first appear as a helpless infant in a filthy stable? Jesus Christ himself embodies the fullness of God's promise of faithfulness to us. The eternal Son, whose very identity led him to leave the security of divine life and journey through an earthly life. He walked where we walk. He went where we go. He made our people his people, and he died as we too die. Not because we are worthy on our own, but because in his choosing of us, we become infinitely worthy. He was loyal to us, even when unwelcome, even when rejected and ridiculed and forsaken. He was loyal unto death. But not only that, he was loyal through death and beyond death. And by binding himself to our human journey, he leads us too in life, past death and into the endless life that belongs to him and now belongs to us. Of course, in the immediacy of the situation, the loyalty of Jesus may not have appeared as all that steady. For his disciples and the communities who gave up everything to follow him, the profound loss of the crucifixion was followed by the pure shock of the resurrection. By the time they had begun to wrap their minds around these intense lows and highs, Jesus was preparing to depart again. I wonder what went through people's minds as they learned of Jesus' ascension to heaven. Maybe a few were holding out for the appearance of the comforting advocate he'd promised them, but I wouldn't be surprised if most of them felt a rising panic as their fear of abandonment took on new proportions. What rugged faith it must have required in those early days to believe in the truth of the resurrection, and then later to believe that not all was lost, even though the man himself was completely gone. Christ's beloved community did not have to wait long, though, for him to fulfill his promise to be with them always, even to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, advocate, and sustainer of our new lives in Christ, came with rushing wind and fire to make Christ's body manifest once again, this time in the body of believers, the church. In this season of Pentecost, we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift who seals Christ to us and unites us with one another in the new covenant, where the divisions of language, class, race, and nation are no match for the wholeness and oneness into which we are called. Naomi lived into a different future because of the sacrifice Ruth made. Her very identity, once in ruins, took on a new shape and new significance as she became a member of the line of David. The undeserved, unpredictable nature of Ruth's loyalty made all the difference. So too for us, the vast and unchanging fidelity of Christ, which seeks us out regardless of whether we summon it, molds our very being. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives become defined not by what we have or what we lack, not by what we have done or failed to do, but entirely by what has been done for us. May we experience true freedom in our new identity in Christ, so that we can stand in his presence and promise in return to go where he has gone and to make his people our people. Amen.